I give everyone a very hearty welcome. There will be of little benefit to you at this time. I'm sure there is many here know about the Straits of Belle Isle. I was born and raised in a little village called Lanthaloo. It's right in the Straits of Belle Isle between Newfoundland and Labrador on one side, and Newfoundland is on the other, just 9 miles across. Lives just off the border of Quebec. So we have Quebec on one side and Newfoundland just across the water. Well, getting to the beginning of it now, in 1956, that's a few years ago, before the gospel came in our communities, there wasn't any gospel whatsoever associated with us. Perhaps way back, there was some in relation to the old Methodist church. My wife's grandmother was very involved with, and was a Christian even before the little boat sailed into our village. Way back in 1956, in this month, the month of August, it's a few years ago now, the little gospel boat, which was perhaps known by some here, was named the MGM Missionary Gospel Messenger. The little boat was brought over from Scotland, and I'm always reminded of this now because a couple of years ago I visited Buckie, Scotland, with our servant here. He brought me to the spot, and it touches me. He said, "Francis, this is where this little boat was sailed from or brought from, put aboard of an ocean liner and brought to Newfoundland." And I have to say, when I walked out on that dock, I looked over that place in Buckie, Scotland, I had to bring tears to my eyes of knowing that somebody way back taking that initiative had a little boat to put aboard of an ocean liner and sail across the ocean and sail around our province and sail the coast, the rocky shores, the rough lands of northern Labrador and the southern parts of our coast. In 1956, in the month of August, that little boat sailed our shore. She came across Newfoundland, went around Newfoundland, and across the straits and went north from where I live. She went way north, but they have not seen much work up in that area. But in the month of August, on her return trip, from up north, she was sailing through the Straits of Belle Isle. On that boat, there were four men, George Campbell, Herb Ivers, Bert Jice, and Doug Howard. That little boat in the middle of the Straits, when Mr. Bert Jice, I've heard him say many times, picked up his binoculars, spied into our village. We live in a kind of a deep inlet with a sandy beach, hills on both sides. He said to his crew, he said, "You know, there's no church building in that community." And it was not at that time. The church that was held by the denomination that I attended was in a two-room school, and there was a drawstring and all the things was behind this big curtain. So that little boat sailed into our community of Lanthaloo. She tied up against a fishing stage. There's no comparison there today. 55 years later has changed the atmosphere altogether. No comparison whatsoever. When they sailed into our village, it was a complete fishing village. All along the seashore was those fishing stages going out in different areas, and every fisherman had their own premises. So they came in and tied up against this little wharf, and started to sing and so on. So this older man, we called him then, I don't know how old he was, Herb Ivers, because Mr. Campbell was only 29, I think Mr. Jice was about the same age. He got up on the wharf and walked up to what we call the fish stage and come out into the upper end and started to speak to people and give out some gospel tracts. And at that time in our area, it was the fish drying season. And I want to tell you, I don't know what they really thought of him, because right from one end of the village to the other were what we call fish flakes. They stood about this high and about 3 to 4 feet wide. And all those flakes were covered with fish from one end to the other. It was the fish drying season. So they stayed a little bit there in the village. I started to talk to some people. I was only just a young boy at that time. And then they untied their boat and left them, went out the bay. And started to sing again. They had a tape son of Alec Morrison. But this other man, Mr. Campbell, came on the tape. And he said, if this boat were to sink today, we would be all ready for heaven. We'd be all saved and ready for heaven. This sounds very, very strange language to us. Because this language was never preached in the place where I attended. Souls have never gotten saved. But nevertheless, they went on. Time is running fast there. Nevertheless, they went on out the bay and went on. We thought we would never see this again. But in the month of November that same year, on our coast at that time, which has completely changed today, no difference in our hair and in his hair. The way of transportation then was by boat. And everything that we received come in by the CNR, the Canadian National Railway boat, CNR boats. And they brought our things in the month of November or December. Navigation was closed. What we had until May or April of the coming spring. So that month of November, the coastal boat returned with the freight and mail into a little village just above us called Porto. So when she anchored in the bay, there wasn't any government wharfs in our area at that time. So when she anchored in the bay, she lowered the mail boat down into the water, put the mail in it, and this man, George Campbell, would come down the gangplank and jumped on the mail bags and went ashore to the wharf, the small wharf. When he went ashore to this wharf, this lady came down with a flashlight. It was a dark night. I heard Mr. Campbell say it many times. She flashed into the boat. When she flashed down, this little man, George Campbell, was standing on the mailbags. She said, he looks like one of the men that was here earlier this summer. And so it was. And I have to say that she didn't give him a very warm welcome. And she didn't up till the day she died, I think that's the way it went. But on that wharf at that day, there was a little man called Uncle Joe Hancock. A man who sought for the gospel to come. Always wanted it in that area. So he looked at George Campbell, he walked over to him. A strange man in this little village. He walked over to him and shook hands and took him by the hand. He said, you come with me. So Uncle Joe Hancock taken Mr. Campbell over to his little cottage, his home, where he was made welcome. And I want to say to this audience today, he did not have the luxuries that we have today. He was a missionary that sought to see souls saved. At that time, there wasn't any electric lights, no lighting systems as we have it today. No vehicles at all. No running water. No facilities as such. Only outdoors. But he was made welcome in that home. And he preached the gospel in that home. And he started to see souls saved. But Mr. Campbell's preached in the home a bit. And then he got permission to preach in a United school. And he was there for a little bit. And as Mary Taylor reminded me, when we were in West Bank, he got kicked out. But Miss Taylor, perhaps is known to some here, she was a nurse. And she was a doctor. She was a dentist. And she was a vet to us in the coast of Labrador. I had to say, when I left her, put my arms around her neck, it was hard to leave her. But nevertheless, Miss Taylor worked with the International Granville Association. And she gave them permission to preach the gospel in an old upstairs mission, the old hospital. They've already had the one built that she served in. So she gave them permission to preach in this old gospel hospital. And he preached the gospel there for quite a bit. There was opposition there as well. There was those that even went there that night and tried to cause a great disturbance. And one of them today is in the work, Wallace Buckle. He even grabbed the door, he said, and tore it off hinges to try to cause disturbance and stop the gospel work. But nevertheless, he continued on preaching there in Fort Home. All that fall, but during the winter months, there was those from our area have heard of those preachers up in the village and decided that he would give him an invitation to come to our place in Lansaloo. So Mr. Campbell was invited, those two men who went up and gave them an invitation, and he came to Lansaloo. So Mr. Campbell came to Lansaloo. Mr. Joyce was involved as well in some of the areas there. But when he came to Lansaloo, he went to a home there and did the same thing. And then he got an invitation, then he got permission rather to preach in the old Methodist schoolhouse. Just a small little building across the corner here. And he had a little pulpit in it. And he had four of those gas lights that pumps up. I have one of them still today in my basement. I kept it for a souvenir. Mr. Campbell preached there and Mr. Herb Irish preached there. You had a little small pulpit. Mr. Irish used to take the pulpit and put it over there at times. Then he'd take it and put it over here as he was preaching. But Mr. Campbell preached there all that winter, and he saw many souls saved, and I was one of them. I am thankful today that I am saved and born again at a very young age, and I trust today, if there's any here that is very young and understands that you need to be born again, there's never an opportunity more privileged than that being saved at a very young age. But as time moved on, they had to remove themselves out of the United Schoolhouse, and then they got permission for a piece of land and started to build the little gospel hall. But before the gospel hall was built, there was great opposition in Lansaloo. When they went to the land to clean the land for to build the gospel hall, when the tractor from the Department of Transportation, where I did work for 31 years, the tractor operator and the tractor, he brought the tractor over and started to clean off the plot. There was about 50 or 60 men lined it up on the back of a fence that was there. One man jumped up on the back of the tractor and stopped the tractor man from cleaning the land. And there was great opposition, big opposition. And there were those there that didn't want the gospel at all. Since then, some of those people sits with us today in God's assembly. But as time moved on, they said the gospel hall was going to be built, so they had the Newfoundland cutter, patrol boat, the magistrate and the police came in from St. John's area and come into our harbor and went up to one of the homes that was there, and he sat down and he made decisions in what to do and so on. So one man was there from the Ontario area. He was kind of outstanding at that time. So they settled for the decision, and the hall was started. Mr. Joyce and Mr. Granger, I think it was, have found the material at that time in some part of Ontario, and it was sent to our area, and we started to build the hall. But there was much opposition in the area. There was people that gathered around in the area at that time. I can see Mr. Campbell now on one occasion where he came out from the door, and there was one fellow in the crowd said, "Shed blood." So Mr. Campbell went back in the house, and this place where he was staying got out of the crowd. But I want to say again, Mr. Campbell, who came to the place in Lansaloo, and he stayed to a little home, Uncle William Earle. It was an home that lived, lent this building from our place. And I can see him on many different occasions of the things that he did. I want to refer to him today for reasons. Mr. Campbell did mean a lot to me. He came to this little home in Lanceloo. And if he had it very different in the home in Fordo, he had it much, much different in the home in Lanceloo. It was a very poor family. Perhaps some here today in Egypt can remember the poorness of them days. I can remember seeing Mr. Campbell in that little home, the age of 29 years of old age, when the people of the home, Mr. and Mrs. Earl, got out of their bed and slept on the couch. At them days when they killed caribou, they used to dry the deer skins to put them on their box, which used to drive on dog team. And Mr. Campbell slept in that little room. And you know all about the cold weather. I often wonder what he thought of it. A man to leave California or Vancouver from the area where he came from and stayed in this little home, 30, 40, 5 below zero, never had much of the world's goods at all. And I often wondered about him why he would stay. But it's all because of the love of Christ. Mr. Campbell one night, just want to relate to this, and during this time, Mr. Campbell, this old gentleman that he stayed with, decided one night to go to a church meeting in the village. So Mr. Campbell and Mr. Will Earl went up to this church building, sat down. I can see him at the present moment. I was there that night. The door came into the side of the building, and he sat down in the front row. So the minister got up, and he made a statement as such. He said, "If there's a hell, there's a big if. Is there anyone here to contradict that?" So this man, Mr. Campbell, stood up. And he said, "I thought you would. Please be seated." He said, "I'll meet you on the way back to the vestry room." The vestry room was which divided the two schools. So after the church service was over, minister came down. Mr. Campbell was right in the line where he passed. He got up and he said, "I want to answer the question." When that happened, there was nothing, only an uproar in that church building, we would call it at that time. By now, Mr. Campbell and his friend William Earl was gone out the door into the darkness of a November night. There was a lady in that meeting that night who later on got saved. I want to tell you, she went into an uproar. She stood to her feet. She wasn't saved at that time. She said, "Don't touch him. I'll fight to my waist in blood for Mr. Campbell." Later on, she got saved and gathered in God's assembly in Lanceloo. At her funeral, Mr. Campbell spoke those words. "Things have changed now." When he stood in the platform, he said, "This sister that I'm bearing here, there was a day," she said, "when I heard her say, she'll fight to her waist in blood for me as a gospel preacher." Mr. Campbell has saw many souls saved in our area, and I am one of them. So just 1987, I was to his funeral in B.C. But just to continue on for a few more moments, the work continued. Mr. Jice, Bert Jice, I'm sure is known to many here. He preached the gospel in Red Bay, and there was a little assembly formed there. Then he preached the gospel in Charlottetown further north, up the Labrador coast, and then there was assembly formed there. We are so thankful today for those people that served their lives. Mr. Campbell has gone home to heaven. Mr. Jice and his wife are still with us. They are not capable today to be able to go along and do the duties of life that they once did. But I want to say we appreciate them very much. I was visiting Mr. and Mrs. Jice this recently. I'm sure there's some here that is related to them. I looked up at them. I said, "Mr. Jice, I never thought you would grow old." Many of those servants of God that have visited our areas, like Mr. Bersma, Mr. Jice, Mr. Ramsey, Mr. Bingham, as a young boy at that time, 55 years ago, when I looked up at these men, you know, just a young boy then at the age of 11, I never thought that they would grow old. But I am so thankful for them today. And for the little MGM boat that came into our village. And from the lips of those men that presented the gospel of Christ, we are very thankful for them. That little gospel hall that I have told you about, I helped to tear it down. Then there was a bigger one built. And before we left, we moved out of that building into a brand new one. And we have spoken that night that we have left that building. There was 8 of us spoke. And the memories of the building that we have about to leave. And we trust by the prayers of God's people for you. The next building that we have just entered in on Lord's Day before we left. That we will see some of the results of what we have seen of the previous years. Of souls that have gotten saved. We have seen in our area a work done among such a small population of people that ought for each one of us to thank God for. Over the years, we have seen many souls saved and gone on for God. These are just a little few remarks of the work on our coast. I am thankful today for the gospel that ever came our way and being preached by these men. Some of them has gone home to heaven, and some is about to enter in. We trust today these little few remarks will be of great interest and benefit to you as our brother would still continue. Amen.
I'd like to read one verse in 1 Corinthians 16. Paul's letter to the Corinthians in chapter 16. Going to read verse 13. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. The Lord has promised to bless to us the reading from His precious word. I want you to think of the words that we sung this morning. And now to watch and work and war. And then to rest forever. We've heard a little this morning about work. And we've heard a little this morning about war, opposition. I'm going to speak to you very simply on the little word watch. Now, for example, ever noticed in the Bible that things are presented in fives? For example, remember David had 5 smooth stones. Remember there was 10 virgins divided into 2 companies. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. You remember before you read about growing up and being built up and offering up and showing forth, there are 5 things that you and I have to lay aside. Malice and envy and jealousy and evil speaking. And those 5 things, hypocrisy, you and I have to lay aside. Ever notice in the Bible that there are 5 garments that every Christian ought to wear? The breastplate of faith. The girdle of humility. The robe of righteousness. The garment of holiness. and the great overcoat of love. And that's five garments that every Christian ought to wear. And what I'm going to do this morning very quickly, we're going to think about this little word watch. And we'll make an acrostic of the word watch. And we'll notice five things that every Christian ought to watch. Now let me give you the five very quickly. We've to watch our words. The boneless tongue could be a very dangerous weapon. We've to watch our words. We've to watch our actions. We've to watch our thoughts. We've to watch our company. And we've to watch our heart. That's five things that every Christian ought to watch. There might be a young Christian here today and you're saying this. Why have you and I to watch those five things? Here's the reason. For example, I can be evil in my words. Listen to one verse from the Bible. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. We can be evil in our words. Secondly, we can be evil in our actions. Remember, Cain's works were evil. Remember, Abel's works were righteous. And the Bible says this, he that doeth evil hateth the light. We can be evil in our actions. Thirdly, we can be evil in our thoughts. Listen to what the Bible says. The imagination of the thoughts of their heart was evil continually. We can be evil in our thoughts. We can be evil in our company. The revised reading of 1 Corinthians 15 says this. Evil company doth corrupt good manner. And then fifthly, you and I can be evil in our hearts. Take heed, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So remember, you and I have to watch those things. Let's think of the first one very quickly. You and I have to watch our words. You know, there are three people in the Old Testament and they were smitten with leprosy. Now, who's the three people that were smitten with leprosy? You'll remember there was Gehazi. You'll remember there was Uzziah. And you remember there was Miriam. And those three individuals, they were smitten with leprosy. Let's think of Gehazi. Why was Gehazi smitten with leprosy? He was a man that told lies. He lied to Naaman. He lied to Elisha. And he lied to God. He was a man that told lies. Let's stop for one moment. Do Christians tell lies? Listen to Acts chapter 5. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And one of the things we're exhorted to do, we have to put away lying. Was it Scroggie that put it good? Gehazi, the liar, became Gehazi, the leper. He was a man that lied. Come now to Uzziah. What was the sin of Uzziah? Uzziah was a king. And Uzziah wanted to do a priestly office. And Uzziah was warned, listen to what it says, it pertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense upon the offering. That man moved out of his sphere, and that man was smitten with leprosy. And Uzziah was a leper unto the day of his death. Come now to Miriam. Not now lying. Not now moving out of her sphere. But she speaks evil against a man of God, as seen in Moses. And that woman is smitten with leprosy because of evil speaking. In the home where I was raised, there was a fireplace. And that's the only place it was warm in the house, where the fireplace was. Above the mantelpiece there was a tabernacle. On the one side of the tabernacle there was the gospel ship. On the other side of the tabernacle there was a verse, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. And then down below that there was home blessing. And then there was a verse with two verses on it, and it went like this. First verse was this: speak not evil one of another, brethren. That's James 4 and verse 11. And the last verse was, she spake of him to all. That's Luke 2 and 38. But my message this morning is this. Remember, you and I have to watch our words. Bible says this. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good unto edifying, as the need may be. You and I have to watch our words. But then secondly, very quickly, you and I have to watch our actions. For example, in the Bible, I read about dead works. In the Bible, I read about wicked works. And in the Bible, I read about good works. So there's dead works, there's wicked works, and there's good works. Now notice the three classes. When I think of a man or a woman who is self-righteous, marked by dead works. When I think of a man or a woman who is unrighteous, marked by wicked works. But when I think of a man or a woman who is righteous, they are marked by good works. I listened to a man once and he put it something like this. We are saved by faith alone. And that's the Roman epistle. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The man said this. We are justified by faith alone, but the faith that saves can never be alone. And I come to James' epistle and I read a verse like this. As the body without the spirit is dead, faith without works are dead. You and I are exhorted not only to watch our words, but you and I are exhorted to watch our actions. Thirdly, very quickly, we've to watch our thoughts. Listen tonight, today, to what the Bible says. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Someone put it like this. We are not what we think we are, but what we think we are. And I'm going to say it very quickly this morning. Loose thinking leads to loose speaking. And loose speaking leads to loose living. Sober thinking leads to sober speaking. And sober speaking leads to sober living. And you and I have to watch our thoughts. Let me say this very quickly. Christians should be great thinkers. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, lovely, good report, you and I have to muse, we have to meditate upon those things. Watch your thoughts. Fourthly, very quickly, we've to watch our company. Listen today to what the Bible says. Walk with wise men, and thou shalt be wise. But a companion of fools is going to be destroyed. Watch your company. Would I be right in saying this morning? Our company either makes us or it mars us. And you and I should be different. We should be different from the world. You read the Thessalonian epistle, notice three things. As to sleep, we should be different. Let us not sleep as do others. As to sleep, you and I should be different. As to sorrow, you and I should be different. We sorrow not as others which have no hope. But mark my words. As to sleep, as to sorrow, and as to sin, you and I should be different. Not in evil concupiscence as the Gentiles, which know not God. watch your company. But then, finally, watch your heart. Was it Burns who quoted it? I won't say it in Scots because half of you wouldn't understand it. What did Burns say? Burns said this: the heart is the part that makes us right or wrong. Remember, the Bible talks about an evil heart. Remember, the Bible talks about a true heart. And you and I have to watch our heart. So the message this morning is this: watch your words, watch your actions, watch your thoughts, watch your company, and watch your heart.